Nigel's.
Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari.
Jai Radha Madhava Kunja
Bihari. Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Gopi jan vallabha giribar dhari. Gopi jan vallabha giribar dhari. Yashodanandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Yashodanandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Yashodanandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Yashodanandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Akira Jamuna Kira Vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jai Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari.
CC Radha Madhava Pijai. CC Radha Sham Sundar Pijai. CC Radha Madan Mohan Pijai. CC Radha Govinda Pijai. CC Radha Gopinath Pijai. CC Radha Damodar ki jai. CC Radha Giridhari ki jai. Gaur Premanande. Hari Hari Bol. So we're continuing our study of the Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, chapter 18, shloka number
26.
26. Oh yeah. Okay, 26, yeah?
Yes.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Narayanam Namaskritya. Naram Chaiva Narottamam. Devim Sarasvatim Vyasam. Tato Jayo Mudirayet. Nashta prayes vabhadreshu. Nityam bhagavata sevaya. Bhagavat yutama shloke. Bhaktir bhavati naishtiki. Om ajnana timirandasya. Jnananjana shalakaya. Chakshurun militam yena. Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. Mukam karoti vachalam. Pangum langhayate girim. Yat kripa tamaham vande. Sri Gurun dinotarinam. Vanchakalpatarubhyascha Kipasindubhya evacha Patitanam pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sri Vas Adi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Pratirudha Indriya Prana Pratirudhendriya Prana Mano Buddhim Uparatam Stanatraye Param Praptam Brahma Bhutam Vikriyam Pratirudhendriya Prana Mano Buddhim Udrat Uparatam Stanatraye Param Praptam Brahma Bhutam Vikriyam Pratirudhendriya Prana
Pratirudhendriya Prana
Mano Buddhim Uparatam Stanatraye Param Praptam Brahmabhutam Avikriyam. Pratirudha, restrained. Indriya, the sense organs. Prana, the air of respiration. Mana, the mind. Buddhim, intelligence. Uparatam, inactive. Sthana, places. Trayai, from the three. Param, transcendental. Praptam, achieved. Brahmabhutam, qualitatively equal with the Supreme Absolute. Avikriyam, unaffected. Srila Prabhupada's translation. The Muni's sense organs, breath, mind, and intelligence were all restrained from material activities. And he was situated in a trance apart from the three, wakefulness, dream, and unconsciousness, having achieved a transcendental position qualitatively equal with the Supreme Absolute. Responsibly, please. The Muni's sense organs, breath, mind, and intelligence were all restrained from material activities. And he was situated in a trance apart from the three, wakefulness, dream, and unconsciousness, having achieved a transcendental position, qualitatively equal with the Supreme Absolute. This is the definition of the Brahma-Bhuta stage of consciousness. Srila Prabhupada's purport. It appears that the Muni, in whose hermitage the king entered, was in yogic trance. The transcendental position is attained by three processes, namely, the process of jnana, or theoretical knowledge of transcendence, the process of yoga, or factual realization of trance by manipulation of the physiological and psychological functions of the body, and the most approved process of bhakti yoga, or the engagement of the senses in the devotional service of the Lord. In the Bhagavad Gita, also, we have the information of the gradual development of perception from matter to a living entity. Our material mind and body develop from the living entity, the soul, and being influenced by the three qualities of matter, we forget our real identity. The jnana process theoretically speculates about the reality of the soul, but bhakti yoga factually engages the spirit soul in activities. The perception of matter is transcendent to still subtler states of the senses. The senses are transcended to the subtler mind, and then to breathing activities, and gradually to intelligence. Beyond the intelligence, the living soul is realized by the mechanical activities of the yoga system, or the practice of meditation, restraining the senses, regulating the breathing system, and applying intelligence to rise to the transcendental position. This trance stops all material activities of the body. The king saw the Muni in that position. He also saw the Muni as follows, which was the next shloka. So the king, he saw the Muni, but he did not realize that he was in a yogic trance. He saw, but he didn't see. Because he requested water. He spoke to that Muni who was in a Brahmabhuta stage, far removed from any material connection to the material realm. And so, of course, the Muni did not respond as the king expected. So there's the Vedic custom or tradition of Atithi Seva, that when a guest comes, you immediately drop everything and treat him in the same way as if God had come to your home. So here we have in the first canto an example of a pure devotee, no doubt, Parikshit Maharaj, but he's overcome by thirst. He's overcome by, he's tired. He's overcome by fatigue. He's been hunting in the forest and he's dying for water. And so he comes expecting the rishi to immediately supply him with water. The rishi, of course, is unaware of what's going on because he's in a yogic trance. What happens? The king becomes upset. This lila that's happening here in the first canto, a similar lila is explained in the ninth canto when Durvasa Muni approached Ambarish Maharaj. And Ambarish Maharaj was just finishing his Ekadasi Vrat. And he was thinking, okay, let me just finish this in 30 seconds and then I'll attend to the Rishi. But the Rishi responded, he became upset. Why he's not dropping everything and treating me like a guest, like an honored guest. So here we have the same situation in the first canto. Then we have the same situation in the ninth canto. So this is very important to repeat something, two separate lilas in the beginning as an introduction to the Srimad Bhagavatam, and then in the ninth canto as a finale before we enter into the tenth canto of the pastimes of the Supreme Lord. This shows the importance of this lila. So what is the importance of this lila? Let's see if we can analyze this lila and see what is really taking place here. So in both cases, we have Shanaka Rishi in deep trance, and we have Ambarish Maharaj also in a trance-like state of bhakti yoga. And he's just wanting to finish his Ekadasi Vrat. and a guest comes. Both of them were uninvited guests, but still, any guest that knocks on your door, you immediately tend to them as if the Lord had knocked on your door. So, why do we see that Parikshit Maharaj, who is a pure devotee of the Navavidhi Bhakti, the limbs of the nine processes of devotional service, there's one personality who has attained perfection in each one of those processes. So for the process of Shravanam, Parikshit Maharaj attained perfection. So, but here, he's covered. He doesn't realize, he cannot appreciate or realize that the Rishi is in meditation and is unable to connect with Parikshit Maharaj. And so now Parikshit Maharaj becomes angry. And he finds a snake and he puts it on as a garland on the Rishi. An offensive activity, no doubt. I think we'll all agree on that. So how is it that Parikshit Maharaj, a pure devotee, committed such an aparad? Well, he had previously seen the personality of Kali beating a cow, trying to kill a bull. So this was intolerable. We all know that the lowest of mankind in the Vedic times, Chandala, was a dog eater. Someone who killed dogs and ate them was considered the lowest of the low, untouchable. But even lower than that was a cow killer. Someone who killed cows or ate cows. This means that all of us, we were born in a condition lower than the Chandavas. It's not even mentioned in the Shastra that a cow killer is lower than a dog killer, because no one could even conceive of such a thing. Because the cow is Gomata. She's our mother. You don't kill your mother. The cow gives us the milk, the yogurt, the ghee, the butter. How you can kill the cow who's giving you so much wealth and so much nourishment in your life? So it's not even stated such a thing as a cow killer, a cow eater. So we have come from such a degraded background that it's not even conceived of in Vedic culture. We may think that a dog eater is the lowest. For example, when I was living in New York, I met one lady. And I was, you know, trying to do a little preaching. And she said she had visited Korea. She had lived in Korea for about a year or two. So I said, oh, in Korea, don't they eat dogs? She said, yeah, tastes good. And I was shocked. I was shocked that someone could eat dog. But I'm not shocked. People eat cow, which is even more degraded, more abominable, according to Vedic culture. So Maharaj Parikshit, he's going to kill Kali because he's behaving in a way that's intolerable in his kingdom. Now Kali begs for mercy. So Parikshit Maharaj, he's a devotee. And devotees are soft-hearted. So when someone begs for mercy, then you can't ignore that. You have to respond in a positive way. So he says, okay, I won't kill you right now and destroy you completely, I still will banish you from this land, but there's only four places that you can remain. So where you can have your influence. When he says that there's only four places where you could remain or reside, it means four places where you will have your influence. So the first place was where people eat non-veg. They kill animals and eat them. Kali will have his influence there. The second was with sense gratification and hoarding gold and money, Kali will have his influence there. The third place where Kali will have his influence is where there is intoxication. And then the fourth place where Kali will have his influence is where there's gambling and mental speculation. So gambling is mental speculation. Gambling means you play and you have two possible outcomes. You either win or you lose. Mental speculation is the same. You're either right or you're wrong. It's gambling. Because when you quote Shastra, there's only one outcome. You're 100% correct. So mental speculation is gambling, and therefore Kali would have his influence there. Now when the king was hunting and he came to the hermitage, he was thinking he was the king. He was wearing a crown. Crown is made of gold. So Kali had his influence there. The king should have immediately thrown his crown away. But he was thinking, I'm the king. Dehatma Buddhi is what Krishna calls it in the Bhagavad Gita. He was thinking that the position he had, his body and his position in society, he was relating that to that as his identity. So now he's come under the influence of Kali. And therefore he's behaving in a way that is unbecoming to a pure devotee, completely unbecoming. So in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Sarvasya chaham hridi sannivishto matas vityur ganam apohanam cha. That I am seated in everyone's heart, and from me within the heart comes knowledge, comes remembrance. So the king lost that. In other words, due to Kali's influence, some of the smriti shakti and jnana shakti from Krishna reduced it a little bit, and Krishna increased the apohan shakti, the covering, which is exactly what he did with Arjuna also. Arjuna's ready to fight. We're going to protect Dharma. We're going to overcome the adharma, the way they cheated us, the way they dishonored Draupadi. Drive out to the battlefield. Let me see what's going on. Who's arrayed in front of us? He says to Krishna. But then Krishna, for some reason, obviously to give us the knowledge of Bhagavad Gita to the world and to everyone else, he slightly reduces the Jnana Shakti and the Smriti Shakti and increases the Apohan Shakti. So Arjuna, when he sees his grandfather, his relatives, his parents, his friends, his cousin brothers, his teachers on the other side, he begins to identify on that bodily conception of life. And he says to Krishna, I'm losing my memory. I'm losing all composure. My hands are shaking. The Gandiva bow is slipping from my hand. Because the Jnana Shakti was slightly reduced by Krishna. The Smriti Shakti was reduced. He says, I've lost my memory. I cannot fight. He's forgotten he's a Kshatriya. He forgot that he promised to fight. That's his duty. That's his Svadharma. So here, a similar situation. Parikshit Maharaj is now lost his memory. He's lost his composure. Completely lost his composure. Taking a snake and putting it on the Rishi. So we all know what happened. The Rishi's son, Sringi, was shocked. He says, my father. I mean, they were both yogis. Sringi was also a powerful yogi, even though he was just a teenager, but he was a powerful yogi. He was shocked that the king should insult my father in such a way. So he cursed him to die. Sringi had such shakti that he could curse the king, and the king would die in 7 days. So how did Parikshit Maharaj react to this? There's so many things he could have done. He could have called for his Ayurvedic doctors to protect him, for his army to protect him, for the mystics to protect him. He could have arranged to protect himself, but he did not do that. He did not arrange to extend his life even one moment. He accepted it as Krishna's mercy, because when he heard that curse, and when he realized that the curse of that Brahmin boy, who was a yogi, when he knew it would come true, he was shocked. Shocked into reality. In the same way as Manigriva and Nalakuvara, when they were cavorting in the lake, naked with beautiful girls, and when Narada Muni came along the path, and the ladies covered themselves, embarrassed, they felt really bad, they were ashamed. But the boys, Manigriva and Nalakuvara, they were in such ahankara. They, oh, this rishi has spoiled our fun. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, ahankara vimudatma, that the atma, who we are, the living entity, the spirit soul, that which is our true identity, under the influence of ahankara, a false ego, becomes a muda, behaves like a muda. But not ordinary muda, the muda, the biggest muda of all mudas. So when they heard the curse of Narada Muni, oh, you like to be naked? I give you the benediction that you'll stand naked for trees, as trees, for centuries. When they heard that, they were shocked. They knew. This rishi, his words are powerful. And Narada Muni, he's a devotee, he's soft-hearted. So he realized, well, maybe I was a little too heavy. So, okay, he can't take back. Once it's uttered, he can't take it back. It exists. It now exists in the Akashic record. So he said, but you'll stand as trees in the courtyard of Nanda Maharaj when Krishna performs his pastimes here, and you will get his darshan. So similarly, so that was happening. They were cursed. So similarly, Parikshit Maharaj, he shocked into reality. He realized what's going to happen. I only have 7 days to live. He shocked into reality. So he didn't try to mitigate that. Because he at once regained his memory. And he realized the most important thing that we all have to realize. And that is this. That nobody goes back to Godhead without dying first. You have to die. We can't avoid it. Therefore, we embrace death, because death is the door that opens to the spiritual realm for devotees. Of course, not for non-devotees. But for us, devotees, we should realize that. So instead of trying to mitigate, we embrace. Because in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it explains very clearly Krishna's mercy, a pure devotee, or even people who are trying to become pure devotees, who are on the path of becoming pure devotees, they see everything as Krishna's mercy. The conditioned soul, when something good happens, they see it as Krishna's mercy. When something bad happens, they don't see it as Krishna's mercy. But everything is Krishna's mercy, especially for a devotee, because Krishna has taken charge of a devotee's life. So a devotee never experiences anything from the environment as harmful, because he always feels protected by Krishna. Declare it boldly, Arjuna, that my devotee shall never perish. Name bhakta pranashyati. My devotee shall never perish. When we become Krishna's devotee, he protects us. So everything that happens to us is Krishna's mercy, whether we live or whether we die. So Maharaj Parikshit, he came back to his senses. He realized, yes, now I'm going to die. So now he saw it. It apparently appeared like something bad, something very negative, but he turned it into something positive. Now I can prepare I have 7 days. Let me prepare. Let me get fixed up. Fix up my consciousness so that when that time comes, I can be transferred immediately from this realm to that realm, to the spiritual realm. And so, this is the beginning, the introduction to how Maharaj Parikshit comes through the meeting of the sages and inquires from Sukadeva Goswami about the goal of life and inquires so much. He just wants to know everything. He just wants to fix his mind on everything that has to do with Harikatha. Everything to do with Krishna, Krishna's pastimes, Krishna's instructions, Krishna's forms, Krishna's holy names, Krishna's associates, everything to do with Krishna. And so, at the appointed time, 7 days later, he left his body in full consciousness. The door was open, he went through, back home, back to Godhead. So he attained perfection in 7 days. We don't say that he was perfect before then, because obviously he behaved in an unbecoming way in his relationship with the Rishi. So he was a devotee, pure devotee, but not at the absolute perfection. But by the time he was ready to pass and the soul separate from the body, then he was at the point of absolute perfection. So we can relate to this because we're in a similar situation. In a way that we're also devotees of the Lord, and we're also being protected by the Lord. We're also going to come up to death. It's also going to happen to us. Whether I remember just reading about 3 or 4 weeks ago, Prabhupada was saying that we all have to expect the inevitability of death. Whether it's 30 years from now, or 30 years in the past, or 30 years in the future, we all have to be prepared. It's the final exam. So we're all on that path. So some of us may be thinking, well, you know, I'm just a neophyte, I'm not really a devotee, you know. I'm not going to go back home, back to Godhead in this life, maybe in another life. Such mentality, such thinking is a recipe for failure. We should not be thinking like that. We should be thinking, yes, I joined this movement to go back home, back to Godhead. That's why I joined. I don't know about anybody else, but this, I was involved in many yoga groups and was practicing different yoga systems until I came here to ISKCON. And ISKCON was the only yoga group that taught how to go back home, back to Godhead. So that's why I joined. And I remember when I joined that this was the mood. Everyone was thinking, we're going back to Godhead. Yes, we're going home. Even Mangalananda wrote that song. We were all convinced. That's why we came here. So how is it that 4 or 5 decades later, we're no longer convinced? What has happened? So we've been overcome by a slight delusion, just like Maharaj Parikshit, like Durvasa Muni. Maybe we committed some offense. I mean, there's 10 offenses in the chanting of the holy name. One of them, the number one, first and foremost, is the sadhu ninda. Criticizing the Vaishnavas, finding fault with the Vaishnavas, that's an offense. The 10th offense, to be inattentive while chanting and to maintain material attachments even after hearing so many instructions on the matter. So the first offense and the 10th offense, then all the other ones in between. So maybe we're thinking, well, I'm offensive. I don't have a chance to go back home, back to God. But we're forgetting that Rupa Goswami has said in his 6 symptoms of surrender. Number 1, always remember Krishna. Number 2, never forget Krishna. Number 3, always be confident that the mercy of Krishna will always be there for you. And I remember when I first read that, and I was thinking, wow, how can I be confident? the mercy of Krishna is going to be there for me. It's okay for you to say it, Rupa Goswami, but I meet me. I know my mind. I know my past history. How can I be confident that Krishna's mercy will be there for me? Because we want to surrender, and here are the symptoms of surrender, and this is the third symptom. Already I'm stuck on the third symptom. I'm doubting that how I can be confident. So I wanted to know. You know, Krishna says he fulfills all desires, so I let Krishna know, this is my desire. I need to know, how can I be confident? How can I live this instruction by Rupa Goswami? So within my heart, Krishna directed me to a Gita Shloka, 1866. Sarva dharma parityaja, mam ekam sharanam braja, aham tvam sarva papebhyo mokshayishyami ma suchaha. And that ma suchaha was the key to understanding it. Because ma suchaha means Krishna saying to Arjuna, don't worry. Don't have any doubts. When you tell someone, you talk to someone, and then you say, don't have any doubts, don't worry about what I'm saying. What are you really saying? You're saying, trust me. The negative way is, don't have any doubts, don't worry about this. The positive way is, trust me. So Rupa Goswami is saying that we have to trust Krishna. Because Krishna is saying everywhere, he's going to take care of us. Aham tvam sarva papebhyo. If we surrender to Krishna, he'll take away all our sinful activities. So, sarva pap means all your sinful reactions from the past, the present, and the future. So someone might say, well, I don't have any sinful reactions from the future. Future hasn't appeared yet. But the seeds of those sinful reactions are in the heart, and when you get to the future, you will commit those sinful actions. But Krishna will wipe them all away. We just have to trust him. In so many shloka after shloka after shloka after shloka, Krishna's telling us how to go back home, back to Godhead. Chapter 8, shloka 5, 6, 7, and 8. Directly Krishna's saying how to go back home, back to Godhead. Just think of me at the time of death. Ashamshaya, without doubt you will come to me. In four different shlokas, he repeats it from four different angles of vision. And we all know, according to Sanskrit understanding of communication, that if something's repeated three or more times, it's extremely important. So we just have to trust Krishna. And then I had another realization, or an epiphany, whatever. Chapter 9, Shloka 22. Ananyas chintyantamam ye jana parupashate. Any person who worships me without any thought for anything else, no other thought except for me. Desha, to such people, nitya abhiyuktanam, I am eternally connected. And what happens when Krishna has this mood? Yoga kshemam bahamnyaham, I protect your bhakti yoga, whatever advancement you make. And I carry what you lack. Carry what we lack. Krishna will carry what we lack. We don't have to become 100% perfect. We try for 100%. But if we don't attain it, Krishna will carry what we lack. Therefore, we should be very, very positive. You know, shloka after shloka. Tesham satata yuktanam bhajatam priti purvakam. That for people, tesham satata yuktanam, always engaged, bhajatam, always engaged in worship. That's all us. Priti purvakam, with full love. We may not have full love, but we have some devotion, we have some love. Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains that when you do something out of a sense of duty, you may not want to do it. You may not like to do it. But you do it because it's your duty. He says that's the first symptom of love. Bhaktivinoda Thakur. That's the first symptom of love. It's not the highest, obviously, but it's also part of love. So we're all engaged regularly, every single day. We're chanting japa every day. We're chanting Hare Krishna every day. We're doing our seva every single day, studying the books, sharing Krishna Katha with others. So we fit that shloka. Then Dadami Buddhi Yogam Tam. I will give you the intelligence to understand the bhakti yoga. Yena mam upayante, so you can come to me. So shloka after shloka after shloka, we just have to trust Krishna. He wants us to come back home, back to Godhead. And then I understood why Rupa Goswami was saying to be confident, because we have to have that trust. We have to trust Krishna. And we shouldn't say, I'm not a devotee. If you're not a devotee, then why are you chanting japa? If you're not a devotee, why are you dressing like a devotee and presenting yourself as a devotee? Of course we're devotees. We're not karmis. Sometimes you hear people say, Prabhu, you're not the enjoyer. How many people have been heard that or been told that? Prabhu, just do your seva, you're not the enjoyer. But what does Krishna say? In shloka, chapter 10, shloka number 2, Krishna is describing the bhakti yoga. And he says, susukam kartum ebhyayam. Everything you do in bhakti yoga is joyfully performed. We are the enjoyers. We're not the sufferers. So sometimes devotees say things without thinking, and then it becomes a thing that we accept to be a fact when it's not a fact. So the devotees are the enjoyers because we're connected to the supreme enjoyer, Krishna. Only the devotees can enjoy. Everyone else is the sufferer. They're thinking they're enjoyers, but they're the sufferers. They're suffering the reactions of their karmic deeds. But we are the only enjoyers because we're benefiting. We're pleasing the Lord by our seva, however small it is. And I'll bring the class to a close by giving a very nice, one of my favorite pastimes from the Ramayana. When Lord Ram and Hanuman, they come to the ocean, and there's Lanka. How are we going to get across? And Hanuman says, I'll build a bridge. So he takes these huge boulders, puts the name of Ram on each one, and begins to float them, building a bridge. Then there was a tree nearby, and in the tree was a gilheri. The gilheri is a Hindi word for chipmunk. We have so many gilheris where we live in Vrindavan. They're everywhere. They're so cute. And so the gilheri was thinking, oh, Hanuman is doing such nice seva for the Lord. I would love to do some seva for the Lord also. So he comes down the tree, and he goes to the edge of the water, and he's putting in some little pebbles. And Hanuman comes with this huge boulder. Hey, Gilheri, out of the way, I'm doing big seva here. What value is your few little stones? And then Ram chastised him. No, Hanuman! You are doing your best. He is doing his best. Therefore, you are equal in my eyes. And then Lord Ram, he stroked the gilheri out of affection and love, the way we do with pussycats. You know? And in India, they say that's why the gilheri has 3 stripes on its back. That's what they say. So, we're like the gilheri, and Prabhupada's like Hanuman. But if we do our best in our little service, and Prabhupada does his best, Krishna will see us with equal vision. Wow. Krishna will see us with equal vision. So even though, getting back to the shloka, Maharaj Parikshit committed a great offense to the Rishi, it was mitigated. That famous shloka in the 9th chapter, Sadureva Samantabhya, how does it begin? What's the first beginning? Oh, api chaitru dharacharo. This is a senior moment, sorry. Api chaitru dharacharo. Bhajate mama nanyabak. That even my devotee falls down to the most abominable activity. If he comes back, if he carries on in devotional service, then sadureva samantyavya. I will consider him to be a sadhu. Krishna doesn't see the bad, he only sees the good. Sadureva samantabhya, that's my opinion. Prabhupada translates my opinion. So, for me, I want to have the same opinion as Krishna. If Krishna considers that someone who falls down even to the most abominable activity comes back and remains in devotional service, he considers him a sadhu, then I will also consider him a sadhu. Because I don't want to have a different opinion than Krishna. And the reason I don't want to have a different opinion than Krishna, because I can't believe that I'll be a representative of Krishna if I have a different opinion than him. The representative has the same opinion. Can't have a different opinion, otherwise he's not a representative. Represent. You have to present exactly what was originally presented. I couldn't even say I'm a follower if I have a different opinion than Krishna, because a follower means you're following exactly what is being said. But I have a different opinion means I'm not following. So we have to have the same opinion as Krishna. So we have to learn to see with equal vision. We have to see that everyone is a sadhu. Everyone is blessed by Radharani, because we're chanting the divine names of her beloved Lord. Because we're engaging in the seva of Srila Prabhupada, who is so dear to the Lord. So, let's try to be like Maharaj Parikshit and have a positive attitude no matter what bad thing happens in our life. But I mean, we haven't been cursed to die. What could be heavier than that? But whatever negative thing comes in our life, try to see the silver lining, try to see it in a positive way. What am I meant to learn? What does Krishna want me to take away from this and be positive and be fixed? Yes, we're going back home, back to Godhead, because that's a recipe for success. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Are there any comments or questions? Yes. You want to give a microphone?
Anyway, you mentioned that Maharaj Parikshit wasn't like quite up there in devotional service. That he was lacking a little bit.
Well, he performed an activity.
Yeah.
Api chaitru dharacharo bhajate mama nanyabak. That's covered in that shloka. Yeah.
So,
Srila Prabhupada said that both Maharaj Parikshit and Sukadeva Goswami, they were equally qualified as devotees to speak the Bhagavatam. Either of them could have spoken. So, is there a difference in those two statements, or can you explain?
Well, whatever Prabhupada says, he has a higher understanding than any of us. But my realization on that is that at the time that Maharaj Parikshit and Sukadeva Goswami were together, at that time, yes, they were at the same level. But at the time that he put the snake on the Rishi, he was not at that level. But he was shocked into reality when he got cursed by Sringi. He came back to his senses. Just like Manigriva and Nalakuvara came back to their senses, and he got the darshan of Damodar. They became purified. Went back to their own abode as pure devotees, no longer offenders. So many cases in Shastra. Durvasa Muni, Vishnu said, you've offended my devotee, therefore my hands are tied, I can do nothing for you, you're cut from my mercy. Whoa! He was shocked. But you're Vishnu. Yeah, but you offended a Vaishnava, sorry. The only way you can regain my mercy is to go back and offer obeisances to that Vaishnava and beg forgiveness. Otherwise, you're cut from my mercy. Think of how horrible that is, because in prison there are people who are murderers, child molesters, the worst kind of people in the country. But they're not cut from Vishnu's mercy. But a Vaishnava who offends a devotee is cut. So therefore Prabhupada wanted us to say every morning, Vanchakalpa Turugyascha, Kripa Sindhu Vyevacha, Patitanam Pravanevi, Vaishnavevi Namona Maha, so that if any offense that we committed, either knowingly or unknowingly, is mitigated. That's my satisfactory. Yes, Mataji?
Thank you for the class, Prabhu. Regarding this last question, also, if we remember in the same canto, first canto, chapter 12, at the birth of Parikshit, the Brahmins are explaining to King Yudhishthir who this person is that took birth in their family. And they go through how he's a pure devotee, he's the topmost, but they also state that he will be cursed to die by the bite of a snake bird. They say that, so therefore we see that it's ordained. In other words, it's Krishna's lila. It's a plan for him. Because later on, we'll see that Maharaj Parikshit himself says, I can't believe, how is it that I disrespected this Brahmin? I've never done that before. It's not my nature. You know, so he couldn't comprehend how he had done that. He was very sorry. But also, he didn't counter-curse, which he could have. He had full capability of doing that, and he didn't do that because he saw it as somehow the Lord's arrangement also.
So, the point is that Parikshit Maharaj was saved from the Brahmastra. He was protected. He was always protected. He was a special person. But when anyone who's in the material world can be overcome by material energy. So, that's what happened. So, I don't like when people say, Krishna Leela is the answer. I don't like that answer. Because that takes away, it just takes away everything. Because he's living his life and he's acting in a certain way and he's meant to inspire us. You know, you could say your life is Krishna Leela also. And probably it is. But I don't think that that's a satisfactory reply, because we have to have responsibility. There has to be accountability. There have to be tests. We're tested along the way. For the non-devotees, we're tested. They're tested by Mahamaya. But the devotees are tested by Yogamaya. The reason that Yogamaya is always testing us, for several reasons, I'll just enumerate a couple. One of them is so that we can overcome challenges to become stronger. Stronger, more dedicated, more committed. Another reason why Yogamaya puts obstacles or challenges in our path is because she doesn't want another Putana to come to Krishna. You know, I'm behaving like a devotee, but actually I have an ulterior motive. I'm not performing bhakti yoga to please Krishna. I'm performing bhakti yoga so I can get my own liberation. The focus is me. So when Krishna says, Mame kang sharanam vraja, make me number one. Because we're making ourselves number one. Everyone, I am number one in my life. And Krishna is saying, forget you being number one, make me number one in your life. So these challenges are there and we have to overcome them. So that challenge that Maharaj Parikshit came through The rishis and Krishna, of course, they see the future. They know everything that's going to happen. But the living entity himself has to go through all these steps, you know, and live the life. Just like we can say Prabhupada was prophesied to fulfill Lord Chaitanya's mission. But he had to go through everything step by step. You know, so many times he was ill, so many times he almost left us prematurely. So we're living our life. So it may be Krishna Leela in one sense, but it's not that there's no more responsibility, no more accountability, no more reaction from any of our activities. So that's my take on it. Of course, what you said is perfectly correct. I'm just giving my understanding. Is that all right? Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Yes.
Hare Krishna. Thank you for a great class.
Thank you.
So I have a question. From the class, I've understood that Kali has its influence on our activities, but where devotees are not participating, so we follow the regs, right? So my question is, although we follow the regs, it seems that Kali can still have an influence, and if so, how and what to be aware of in our lives?
Prabhu, can you come here? And I didn't hear clearly what she said. You tell me what the question is.
Oh, she's saying that. Yeah, she's saying that the Kali's influence is generally not affecting a devotee because the devotee follows the four regulated principles. So, in that case, if that's true, then what can a devotee do?
Kali's influence, the point is that Kali's influence is not there because devotees are following the four regulative principles. Well, externally, we may be following the four regulative principles, but are we following the four regulative principles internally? I remember in India, 1976, I had a friendship with Harikesh, and Harikesh took sannyas. And I remember what he said when he took sannyas. He said, now my mind must take sannyas. So, our mind has to also be a pure devotee. That's very important. So the body may be following four regulative principles, but is our mind following the four regulative principles? So, and we see that the influence of Kali does affect devotees. Maya can enter into the temple. I'll give you an example how Maya enters into the temple, okay? So let's say we're all in the temple here and we're chanting japa. And there's a candle. And the candle falls over. And the dress of Radharani catches fire. Now anyone who's sitting and chanting japa and doesn't stop chanting the japa and immediately run up and put out that fire. Because if you just say, oh, I'm chanting japa, you're in Maya chanting japa. And you didn't run up and protect the deities and put out the fire. Do you understand? So we may think that what we're doing is we're protected, but then we'll be tested. Oh, are you really protected? I've gone through tests. Krishna's saying, oh, you really think you're renounced? Try this. Then, oh my God, okay. So we're tested. And it's for us to make advancement, to become stronger in devotional service. So that influence is there from yoga maya. I said that for devotees it's yoga maya, and for karmis it's mahamaya. So that influence of Kali may not be directly to the sincere devotees, but for devotees who are not sincere, who are what Prabhupada called shobhava devotees, then the influence of Kali would be there. As we've seen, they blew, they left. They ran off with money. They ran off with someone else's wife. Is that not the influence of Kali? Hare Krishna. Yes.
How do you go?
Oh, I was wondering when I was going to see you.
I heard somewhere that the when Bhima defeated Jarasandha, so he kept the crown, golden crown of Jarasandha, and that crown was kept, I mean, Parikshit Maharaj wearing that day. And therefore, the Kali was influenced on him.
Prabhu, can you come?
Okay.
No, just let him speak. Okay, just whisper, tell me in my ear. Because at my age, my hearing is not as good as it used to be.
Bhima that day was wearing his crown.
Yeah. No, I mentioned that point already. Right in the beginning of the class, I mentioned that point.
Yeah, I didn't.
You came late. Okay, thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Hare Krishna.
Long time.